Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Headed to the hospital Friday, and she had severe pain in her stomach on Wednesday, and they finally ended up taking her from urgent care on the west side to St. Peter's on Friday. I saw her yesterday afternoon. She was somewhat relieved of the intense pain she was suffering. And they were waiting for an analysis of the CAT scan to see exactly what's going on with her. But she's 90 years old. And I don't think too many of us are aware of the struggle and the difficulty that she has to get herself ready for church on a Sunday morning. Her steps are slower. Her mind is not as sharp as it once was. And it takes a lot of effort on Nora to be here for church at 9 o'clock. And her son Don is taking a real good care of her, and Dale, her other son, as well. So the best thing that you can do is go back and do what we used to do in the old days before we had the computer and social media. Get a Christmas card, address it to Nora, and send it to her. That would let her know that the church is thinking about her and praying for her as well. Now, I have a confession to make. I might as well make it now. My face isn't red, but it's easy to shift the blame when something isn't working. But we had somewhat of a trauma experience this morning in our house, and so the whole day kind of started off on the wrong foot, so to speak. So I'm here at 7:15 and get everything all ready for church. The Saturday church comes in here on a Saturday. They do their thing. So the reason we didn't have sound earlier this morning is, look up front. Look at me. Of all the switches that we need to pull, I forgot to pull one switch. And so the Saturday church, they had their share of responsibility too. They didn't put things back right, but in any event, look at me. So I'm always ready to admit when I make a mistake. That's the first mistake I've made all year, to tell you the truth, so my batting average is pretty good, don't you think? Any event, with that in mind, let's take out our detailed outlines on our bulletins. We will be dissecting Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. A few weeks ago, we talked about the three gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. Today we want to talk about the greatest gift ever given, and it is the gift God gave to mankind. And so today we are going to learn what it means to receive the gift of Jesus as we review the meaning behind the other three gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. And then we're going to look and see how Paul compares Adam with Jesus. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about these gifts that were brought by the Magi, and we described who they were, where they came from, what the background was, what they were important and known for in the ancient world. And one gift that we focused on was gold. And we learned that gold was emblematic of Jesus coming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, the Magi even said, "We have come looking for a king," and they brought gold that is fit for a king. And then also we talked about frankincense, and we know that that was emblematic of the priesthood, that Jesus would one day become our high priest, and it was a sweet-smelling perfume that the priests used in the temple tabernacle when they came for worship. And then we looked at myrrh, and we saw that it was used for embalming purposes, Now, I don't know what parent would think of when they opened up a present given to their baby boy, and it was a box containing embalming fluid. Well, hallelujah. Thank you for that gift, you know. That's not the gift that you would give to a baby boy just being born, but it was symbolic of what Jesus would do in his sacrificial death for us on the cross. And so we looked in detail at these gifts a few weeks ago, but today I want to talk about the singular gift, the gift. And I understand that Christmas has become over-commercialized. I know that. I understand that a lot of people have made it sort of a gift-giving extravaganza, and that Christmas can become very materialistic. I know that. But I just want to turn that thinking around a little bit this morning, and I want us to think about the gifts that we give to one another on Christmas Day as symbolic of the gift that God gave us. And so part of love is giving. And I want us to see the gifts not as something that we have to do, or how many of us have received a gift from someone that was not on our Christmas list, and so we had to hurry downtown and buy something for them because they bought something for us. And that sometimes happens, unfortunately. But what I would like to think of this morning is that when you open your Christmas gift, whatever it is, either tonight or in the morning, I want you to think about this thought. You know what? This is an opportunity I have to reflect the love of God in the simple gesture of giving a gift. And so this morning I want to talk about the gift. That is the gift of salvation that comes through the person of Jesus, given to mankind by God. And I'm going to read a text found in Romans, and we have put this on the screen, and it begins with verse number 12 of Romans chapter 5. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, and though there was no law to break, since it had not yet been given, they all died anyway, even though they did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. What a contrast between Adam and Christ, who was yet to come, and what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, sin, entered the world through Adam. His sin brought death to many through his sin. But this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Now we can immediately see the difference between these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the gift that Paul is talking about here. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these were the gifts given by men to Christ. The one gift that Paul is writing about is the gift given by Christ to men. These three gifts were given when Jesus was a child, but they symbolized his future. But the gift, the singular gift that we're talking about this morning, was given when Jesus was a man, and it's central to our future. These three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were monetary gifts. They were physical gifts, and their value was limited to the value on earth at that time. But the gift, the one gift that comes from Jesus, is monumental. It's revolutionary. It's a spiritual gift that's valuable beyond measure in the court of heaven, time, and for eternity. Now, these three gifts were extremely costly. They were expensive, as we made note of that a few weeks ago. But it didn't cost the wise men everything they had. only a part of what they had. Whereas the one gift, the gift that Paul is writing about, cost Jesus his life, cost him everything. It's mind-boggling. I still can't wrap my head around this. But he left heaven, came to earth, and he humbled himself. He poured himself out, the Bible says. So, for these few minutes that we have, I want to show you the sharp contrasts, because they are very, very important. Now, what he does here is he draws the contrast in Romans chapter 5, these six verses, between what Adam did and what Jesus did. For example, Adam sinned. Jesus saves. What Adam did, many died. What Jesus did, many can live. What Adam did brought shame and bondage. What Jesus did sets us free from our habits, hookups, hang-ups, and habits, and hurts. Adam disobeyed his Creator. On the other hand, Jesus obeyed God, his Father. Adam sinned, and when he did, people thereafter were declared unrighteous. Jesus paid the price, gave us the gift, gave us his life. And as a result of that, if we buy into that gift and receive that gift, we can be declared righteous. Righteous simply means just as though I had never sinned. I am in right standing before God. Huge difference in the contrast between Adam of old and Jesus. And so we talk about not a gift, not these gifts, but this morning we're talking about the gift. Now, question. What does the gift that God gave us mean? What does it mean? Well, first of all, this gift means that we are loved. When you give a gift, you generally give a gift as an expression of your love. And it's very simple. Love is always active. Love is not passive, but it's always active. And people like to demonstrate their love because love likes to do that. It's an active thing. It's an active emotion that we have. Love is something that you do. So, how do you spell love? My definition of love is not spelled L-O-V-E. My definition of love is spelled T-I-M-E. Love is time. You really get to know the other person when you are willingly carving out precious time in your life and schedule to spend time with another person. Now, that's how I spell love. I spell it T-I-M-E. Now, over the years, I like to do lunch or breakfast with people in our church from time to time. And last Friday was no exception. And Max said, "Hey, Dale, have you ever eaten catfish?" I said, "Catfish? That's one fish I have never eaten." I wanted to buy him a cup of coffee. He said, "How about me buying you a catfish lunch?" So I thought, well, I've never had catfish before, so I'll give it a try. But I really wanted to spend time with Max. And so I got to know Max on a level that I hadn't known before. And he treated me to a catfish lunch down at Bow Lakes. Is that what that's called? Bow Lakes? How many of you have had catfish? I tell you what, I took one bite of that juicy white fish of a catfish, and man, it was good. It was good. And so if you haven't tried catfish, hey, Tom, have you had catfish? It's good, isn't it? There you go. There's another amen to catfish. And so, but that's how you spend, that's how you spill time. I love. T-I-M-E. You really don't get to know a person looking at the back of their head sitting in church on a Sunday morning. So, you know, when relationships begin to deteriorate, one of the principal reasons is that a couple somewhere along the line, they have just stopped giving. They stopped giving their time, they stopped giving energy, they stopped giving care and concern like they once had, and they stopped simply giving little tokens that say, I love you. And the gift means that we are loved. We are loved. Somebody once said that you can tell the depth of a well by how much rope is lowered into the well. Well, you can tell the depth of God's love by how much rope was lowered. He sent his son out of heaven, wrapped in a simple package of a human being, lowering the rope down into the bucket so that we could be saved. So if we are ever tempted to doubt God's love, consider this gift. John 3:16 says it perfectly. For God so loved the world. And when you read John 3:16, put your name in there in place of the world. For God so loved Dell. For God so loved, put your name in there. For God is love, that he gave his one and only begotten son. Notice it didn't say, God was so ticked off at the world that he sent his son down there to punch them all out. Doesn't say that. For God so loved the world because that is his essence. That's the very core of his nature. The Bible says God is love. And though that is easy to hear, it's hard on the mind to actually grasp that God loves you. It so blew the Apostle John's mind that he said, behold, what manner of love is this? In other words, what kind of love is this? It is so different, so contrary to earthly love. God's love is different than ours. And the big difference is human love is object-oriented. God's love is subject-oriented. For example, when we see an object that we like, we place a value on that object, don't we? We go, I really got to have that. I just need to have that. I want that. And I'm going to get that. Ah, that car on the car lot. I just got to have that. So I go get it. Or a man sees a woman that causes him to take a second look. And he says, you know what? I'm going after her. I want her because of her personality, because of her looks, or because of her character, or whatever. And so that is object-oriented. I'm loving the object because I deem that person as valuable because of her personality or her looks or whatever. That's human love. God's love is different. It's not object-oriented. It's subject-oriented. It's based on his character. So, why does God love me? My answer is, just cause. He loves you. And he loves you very deeply. So the gift means that we are loved. The gift means that we are loved. Number two, the gift means we can be forgiven. It means that we can be forgiven. Now, I didn't say the gift means we will automatically be forgiven, but there is a possibility that we can be forgiven. That's what Paul says here in verse 15. What a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. And in the same verse we read, but this other man, Jesus, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. It means that we can be forgiven. When Adam sinned, well, before Adam sinned, in that perfect environment that he was living in with his wife, God basically said, hey, Adam, go for it. Have a good time. Enjoy this beautiful garden. Do anything you want to. Go anywhere you want to. But there's one restriction. Don't touch that tree right there in the middle of the garden. Adam, don't touch it, because in the day that you touch and eat of that tree, you will... Say it again. You will die. Yes. That's the rub of so many activities that we indulge in. They overpromise and they underdeliver. Sin is always like that. Sin always overpromises. Do this and you'll be satisfied. That is how addictions get started. And the reason people get involved in addictions, and there's a whole list of addictions, they do that to put a band-aid over the hurt that they are experiencing. And so, I need a drink. There's pleasure in sin, the Bible says, but for a season. Or I need a smoke, or I need a fix, or I need something else. Maybe I need to eat, whatever it might be. That's how addictions get started. I'll do that, and then I'll be satisfied. The rub is, it doesn't completely satisfy. You always need more and more. And the more you do it, the more unsatisfied one becomes. And so it really doesn't fill us up. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And death means separation. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit in the garden, they began to die. They started to die. Physically, spiritually, they became separated from God. That's what death is. Separation from God. Now, we need to know this because we live in a world where it's pretty easy to look around and say, boy, it sure is bad out there. There's some evil people out there wanting to do harm to us and to our country and to our loved ones. And why is that? After all these years, why is it? Why is our world in such a mess today? Who are we going to blame? I mean, we still have wars. We still have a lot of anger and rage. We have people doing horrible things, evil things to people. After all this time, all of the self-help programs, all of the education, still we haven't got it right yet. So why is that? Who do we blame? Well, some people say, I know, it's the fault of the liberal media. Or it's the fault of the Republican Party. Or it's the fault of the Democrats. Or it's a white issue or a black issue. Folks, here's the problem. The problem is a sin issue. The issue is not a skin issue. It's a sin issue. That's what's wrong with mankind. It's deep within all of us. But the news of the gift is that we can be forgiven. We can have a do-over. See what Adam did? He messed up God's creation. He committed an act whereby God judicially looked at all of humanity, because that sin factor got passed down from generation to generation. Now, as we were growing up in Toppenish, out there on the McDonald Road, there was a gravel pit right across the road. And my two brothers fished out of that. I never developed a fondness for fishing, but in any event, I would often go over there and just hang out. And some days we could go over there and I could look at that gravel pit and it could be just pristine, clear. And behind the gravel pit was a row of trees. And that gravel pit could be so clean and so pure and pristine, it would show the reflection of those trees in the gravel pit. And so you would think that there were two sets of trees. It was beautiful. Nice, warm, sunny day. not a breeze blowing, and the water was just clear as glass, pure as glass. And so, some of us guys got the idea, let's see how far we can skip a rock across that body of water. And so we got the smoothest, big, flat rock that we could find, and we skipped it across that gravel pit. And guess what happened when we did that? It marred the perfection of that body of water. It became marred. The image of those trees was lost. All we saw now was ripples across that gravel pit. So what Adam did thousands of years ago is he threw a rock that destroyed the reflection of God, the image of God, and the creation that God had made. Then Jesus comes along after the rock has been thrown, and essentially Jesus says this, I will take the hit. The rock can be thrown at me. In fact, the rock can kill me, because what I will do in my act of taking that penalty for what Adam did, and thus the penalty for the entire nation, Jesus says, I will correct that which has been messed up, and I'll put the image of God back. I'll make a person right side up after they have been upside down. So, one man messed things up. That's Adam. One man restored the image back. That's Jesus. Think about it. Ruined by one man's misdeed, but rescued by one man's merit. This whole section here in Romans is about death. Adam did this, and death happened. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So the gift means that we are loved. The gift means that we can be forgiven. Number three, the gift means that we can live forever. This life can be compared to, let me say it this way. Years ago, when my older brother Gene and I were in school, and we played basketball. And both of us were pretty good basketball players, because after we had the chores done around the barn, we had a basket built next to the barn, and we shot baskets. We shot baskets by the moonlight, and we got to be pretty good, really. And I remember when I was a freshman at Poplinish Junior High School, I was on the starting five, and I was a guard, and I would be dribbling the ball down court, and the coach would say, Scriv, shoot it. And I would shoot it. And a lot of times, I would make it, swish, music to a basketball player's ears, I tell you. And Gene was good too. But before the game started, we came out of the locker room dressed with our warm-up jackets on. And we shot the ball around, we shot a warm-up timer. And our dad was up in the stands, and he watched every game that we played. He was there. And so when the game started, we took off our warm-up jackets. It's ready to play ball. This life is the warm-up time, folks. We are wearing our warm-up jackets. When we breathe our last breath, the warm-up jacket comes off, and we are ushered into a whole new dimension of living that is far better than any life we've had on this earth, that our mind can't even fully grasp it or conceive it or understand it, but it's true, because the Bible says it's true. So we can live forever when this life is over. Now, the fourth thing that this the gift means is that this gift has to be received. It has to be received. Every one of us here, we've heard the gospel so many times. Yeah, I know. God came down from heaven. Lived on earth for 33 years. Yeah, I know, he was born in a manger. Heard that all of our lives. He grew up, rejected by his own people. Yeah, we have heard that many times. Died on the cross. Yeah, we've heard that many times. Rose from the dead. Yep, we've heard that many times, haven't we? So it means God loves us. I get that. It also means I can be forgiven. Yeah, I've heard a lot of sermons on forgiveness. I know God is a forgiving God. I've heard that one too, haven't we? Yeah, how many sermons have we heard on heaven and eternal life? Heard lots of those over the years, good to know. But it means that we have to receive the gift or none of the above is true in our experience. So a gift has to be received. Now, you could be handed a gift tomorrow morning or tonight with your name tag on it from so-and-so. So that gift is handed to you and you look at it perfectly wrapped, beautifully wrapped with your name on it. And so what do? You hold that gift in your hands and say, this is cool. This is beautiful. Has my name on it, and it's even spelled right. That's beautiful. Wow. Good. But what would happen if you would just look at it and never opened it? Or suppose you would give me a gift, and I took that gift, beautifully wrapped, Pastor Dale from whoever, and wow, I'm thinking, they remembered me on Christmas. God bless them. And I took that gift unwrapped, got busy with other things on Christmas, and I took that gift that you gave me, and I put it out in the garage, perfectly wrapped. And then I would soon forget all about it, busyness of life. And suppose you rolled around and came to knock on our door in the middle of the summer and I took you through the garage. By the way, this garage is clean, unlike the one on Timberline Drive. But anyway, you look around and say, hey, now wait a minute, Dale. Isn't that the Christmas gift that I gave you on Christmas? Oh, yeah, that is it. I just got too busy with time and I forgot all about it, to tell you the truth. How do you think you would feel if you saw that gift unappreciated? So what good is that? You have to open the gift. You have to use the gift. You have to try the gift on. You may have to exchange it for a larger size or a smaller size, whatever the case may be. But you have to use it. You have to open it. You have to receive it. Or it's no value at all. And so it is with the gift. The gift has to be received. And the Gospel of John, we have told this concerning Jesus. He came into his own people, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them God gave the power to become the children of God. He gave them the right, the power. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, you might open a present. You might think, well, you know, this is nice, but this is not what I really wanted. Well, then again, it's not your birthday we're celebrating. It's the birthday of Jesus. But whether you wanted it or not, you can get what you desperately need, because that gift is an expression of love from the giver to you. There's three things that we really need in this life. We need lots of love, doses of love, and we need forgiveness. We need to keep short accounts within our circle of friends and family. And what we need is the abundant life that Jesus came to offer. That's what you need. But in order to get all of those things, we have to take the gift, receive the gift. Open up our heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. In closing, I read this story about a dad who had a son, and his son turned 16. And you know what happens when a teenager turns 16? They begin thinking about, where's the keys to the car? I want to learn to drive. I personally think that that age should be 18, not 16. But anyway, he was 16. His son got his license. His dad got his first car. He bought him a Volvo, an old beat-up Volvo with about 200,000 miles on it. The son saved a little bit of money, and so the parents chipped in some greenbacks, and they bought this old beat-up Volvo. Actually, it ran pretty good. Had a couple 100,000 miles on it. But man, that old Volvo was sturdy as a tank. And the parents, they liked this old Volvo because they thought, well, if it gets in a wreck, it will protect him. So the son, 16-year-old, drove it around for a few days, few months, and then it happened. Phone call came in to Dad. Dad, I've had a wreck, and the Volvo is totaled. I mean, it is totaled. It is of no value, Dad. Dad, he said, it's a cursed car. It will never run again. So the dad took the insurance money. It was around Christmas time. Christmas was coming. And he took the insurance money, and he had some extra money saved up. And this dad bought this 16-year-old kid a Jeep Wrangler. Christmas Day came, time to open the presents, and this dad had one gift that he was going to give to his 16-year-old son who did not have a car. And it was in a tiny box. To my son, whom I love very much from Dad. The son opened the box, looked inside, and it was a hat. It was a ball cap. And the ball cap said, Jeep on it. And he looked at that, the son did, and he tried to get pumped up about getting a cap with Jeep on it. But you could tell he was disappointed in just getting a cap with Jeep on it. Tried to act excited. Oh, Dad, thank you so much. I've always wanted a cap with Jeep on it. Under his breath, no, not really. Dad said, well, son, take the hat out of the box. So he took the hat out of the box. Dad said, look inside the hat. And inside the hat were the keys to the Jeep Wrangler that were attached on the inside of that cap. Here's the point. You have to take the hat out of the box, turn it over, and there you will find the key. You have to open the gift to get the car. You have to take the gift that God gives us, love, forgiveness, life, the abundant life. But if we don't open the gift and receive Jesus into our lives, guess what? We won't get his love. Simple as that. We won't get his forgiveness. Simple as that. And we won't get eternal life. Which means I will continue on my journey on this earth, my heart and mind full of hurts, habits, and hang-ups, delving into this and that, trying to find happiness, and we miss the real thing because the gift is right in front of us. We hear it all the time on the radio, on the television, churches around the city proclaim it, and yet we still, some of us, don't open the box and receive his gift. But guess what? We can receive what we need. That's love. That's forgiveness. That's next life. Now, in a family relationship, it's inevitable that we're going to bump into one another and we will hurt one another's feelings. That's life. But we need to learn to process the hurt. Take some time, get over it, move on with our life. But in order to get all of the above, we have to receive the gift. And if we do that, it's a package deal. And it has great benefits now and forever. And if you haven't done that yet, now's a good time to receive that gift, and it'll be the greatest Christmas gift anyone can ever receive. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful season this time of the year, rightly so. We are celebrating the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing the Christmas carols. We make melody in our heart. We exchange gifts as an expression of our love. But none of our gifts that we give to one another can compare to the gift that you gave to us. Your gift undid everything Adam did. And that is monumental. That is revolutionary. And that ought to change us. So, Father, thank you that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him can have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have extended to sinful mankind. And you have said, whosoever will, let him come unto me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.